So our passage today does an excellent job at illustration or an introduction. Typically, a sermon will have an illustration. You start off with the attention grabber, okay, with something that we all like to hear or it grabs our attention, and then it transitions straight into the sermon, into the passage. I think that this passage does an excellent job of doing that itself. Jesus teaches a parable, and then he explains it. Nonetheless, I have an introduction. And it's an army one, and I'll promise not to bore you guys with this all the time that I was in the army. But one time I was in the army, and I was in Korea, I was a platoon leader, and when you're an officer or if you're a senior enlisted non-commissioned officer, you have what's called collateral duties. And a collateral duty is basically you have more work to do. Okay? The commander says, yeah, I know we've got a team of non-commissioned officers that are the communications guys, but I need a commissioned officer that's the collateral duty commissioned communications officer. So he can kind of supervise or be the officer liaison for the comms people. That was my job. I was a communications officer, technically, of the company. So one day my commander says, look, the radio in the barracks CQ office does not work. And the soldiers over there don't know what to do, so you have to go figure it out. I walked over there, and I gave it a good up and down. I looked all over it. I pushed all the buttons and the knobs. Now, I was not an expert. I'd read the manuals because it was required of me, and I've used a few radios in the field. But I could determine that this radio, in fact, was not working. Now, the power button didn't work, and the volume button didn't work, and all that. So I just had this grand idea. I said, maybe before I get into the manuals and call the technical guys to come do some 10 or 20 level maintenance, I should see if it's plugged in. Certainly it's plugged in. We are U.S. Army soldiers, after all. It, in fact, was not plugged in. So, here's my transition. There was nothing wrong with the radio. There was something wrong with the soldiers. They were not observant. They didn't check the basic stuff. And just like in the parable that we see here today in Mark 4, in the same way, there's nothing wrong with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's something wrong with the hearts of those who hear it. So as we're moving again into evangelism, keep that in mind. This parable here in Mark chapter 4 and all the parables that are shortly thereafter are basically interpreting everything that's happened in the Gospel of Mark. And what's just happened is Jesus comes and he says, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I forgive sins. I am God. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God has come near. And all of these religious leaders and all these demonically possessed people, the crowds, as we discussed from last week, the characters that we're identifying in Mark, they don't care. And we might be thinking, as we're entering chapter 4, no one likes Jesus. What's the deal, you know? But this whole parable here is going to tell us that there's nothing wrong with Jesus or the gospel. What's wrong is the hearts of men. So opposite, this is the main point. Opposition to Jesus and the gospel is due to their hearers' unreceptive hearts. Opposition to the gospel is because of the hearers' unresponsive hearts. So, last week we saw that Jesus was so scared. He's never scared, you know. I don't want to downplay Jesus. But the crowds were so aggressive that they almost killed him. They were going to crush him. And he told his disciples, hey, go prepare a boat for me. He's now in the boat. And remember from previous weeks that genuine followers of Christ answer his call and do the will of God. That was last week. So now he's on the boat and he's teaching again at the water. He teaches the crowd the parable of the sower. Now I think this is more, a better title would be the parable of the soils. Because it's much more to do with the hearts of men than it is Jesus or his message. Starting in verse 10, Jesus' 12 apostles and those with them ask him about the parables. And that's where we're going to start in this sermon. We've already read the parable, and now we're going to start where Jesus is explaining it. And so we see in Mark 4, verse 10, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." And as we have Jesus' answer here, let's treat this with some reverence and just listen to what he says. He says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven." So Jesus answers them really directly. And in the New Testament, Jesus mentions here the secret, okay? The secret, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." In the New Testament, the word secret refers to something God has revealed to his people. It's not something that we find. Like, we're searching out for it, we go looking for it, and we find it. The Greek word is mysterion, and it's where we get our word mystery from. And it means, it refers to truth that is hidden and can be known only if God reveals it. The secret is that the kingdom of God is drawn near. That's the first thing Jesus teaches after he's commissioned. That's the first sermon that we touched on in Mark. The secret is that the kingdom of God has drawn near in the coming of Jesus. And remember from chapter 2, Jesus is doing, or God is doing a new thing through Jesus. So there's this mystery in the New Testament. There's this mystery of what God's going to do. There's a mystery of how God is going to save man, how everything from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 will be fixed, but how the fall will be fixed. What is God doing? Well, the secret is Jesus has brought the kingdom of God near. That God is doing a new thing through Jesus. And this secret is proclaimed to all, but only those with faith, i.e. receptive hearts, understand. His followers here are the insiders because they're getting the explanation of the parable from Jesus. That's the evidence that they're the insiders. But the parable's purpose for the outsiders of the kingdom is for them to not understand. It's a kind of judgment on those whose hearts are hardened so hard against God. So far, this has been the crowd, it's been the religious leaders in Mark, and all who do not do the will of God. Now, the New Literal Translation Bible, as I'm studying for sermons, I read all of them, and I think this has an excellent... It captures the meaning really crisp here. And then for verses 10 to 12, the NLT says, "Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, 'You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven.'" Now, we briefly touched on this concept last Sunday. You're either of God's kingdom or of Satan's kingdom. You're either of God or of Satan. And Jesus here is citing Isaiah 6. Some of your Bibles might have them have verse 12 and 11. I'm sorry, have 11, 12 right in there. Verse 12 might be a little paragraph. That's because he's citing Isaiah 6. So that Isaiah 6 can be fulfilled. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm teaching in parables to fulfill Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah 6 is when Isaiah gets his commission. You know, he sees God's holiness fill the temple. And in God's presence, he's convicted of his sin. And he says, "Woe unto me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I am of a people of unclean lips." And he thinks he's going to die in the presence of God because he's so holy. God is so holy. But then the angel comes and the cherubim comes and he burns his lips and says, look, you're atoned for. And he commissions Isaiah for a ministry. That's where Jesus is citing from. That's Isaiah chapter 6. And he's fulfilling it. See, in Isaiah 6, God commissions Isaiah to bring a message to his rebellious people. Isaiah is commissioned to harden the hearts of the people until the land is devastated and the people are exiled. King Ahaz and the people have rebelled against God terribly. And they're calling evil good and good evil. They are wise in their own eyes. They are heroes at drinking wine. They acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. They're putting faith in their political alliances with other nations for security instead of God. And they will go into exile for a lack of knowledge. That's all in Isaiah 1 through 5. It's basically describing the state of Israel and its severe rebellion against God. Over and over again, God has punished Israel for their faithfulness, or their faithlessness, bringing other nations against them to destroy them, sending them into exile. That happens all the time. But God has always remained faithful to his promise by leaving a remnant of Israel. But this time, he's so angry with Israel that he says in Isaiah, look, I'm going to punish you so bad with the Assyrians that it's going to be like when you cut down a tree and there's only a stump left. And then I'm going to burn that stump. That's some harsh language from God. Like, usually he leaves a remnant, but this time it's been such a rebellion, even the stump that remains will be burned. But God is still merciful. If you continue in Isaiah, he says that the holy seed is in that stump. So through the judgment of the exile, the shoot will sprout from the holy seed and bring salvation. God punishes Israel so harshly, he leaves a seed only left of them. That's how small the remnant is. But he continues to promise, but from that seed, one will come. And right after that severe judgment, we get all the prophecies that we should all know so well about Jesus. Ahaz, the king, is told of the Assyrians coming to invade Israel and depopulate the land, and the Assyrians do, but it's also prophesied that a child will come from a virgin, and a child will become a king from the line of David with exalted titles like Mighty God. God is always faithful, even when we aren't. And here sits Jesus, okay? I kind of went into Isaiah a little bit, but we got to know it because Isaiah's being cited here by Jesus. Here sits Jesus, the son of a virgin, from the line of David, commissioned by the Father and the Spirit, answering the questions of these men. Why are you teaching in parables? And this is basically the message. Him citing Isaiah is him answering like this. Just like Isaiah was commissioned to prophesy against the people for their rebellion against God, for the purpose of hardening their hearts against seeing the truth, so I have come teaching in parables to keep those with hardened hearts from seeing the truth. And just like Isaiah foretold of the great judgment against Israel that destroyed all but a small remnant, I am preaching repentance and faith in me to escape the ultimate coming judgment through which I will save a remnant. Pause for effect. That's huge. That's a huge fulfillment. Your all's hearts are so hard. All these people that are hearing me, their hearts are so hard that just like Isaiah condemned them through a commission from God so they would be hardened more because they've gone so far away from him, I am teaching in parables to have that same effect so that only those with faith and receptive hearts are coming, but those without faith and non-receptive hearts don't get it. And Jesus is the one that brings the ultimate exile. The ultimate exodus out of exile to the kingdom to come. He's fulfilling so much here. He's fulfilling the Exodus pattern in Scripture. He's fulfilling what Isaiah, what his ministry was for. And he's fulfilling the prophecy right after Isaiah He is the promise to come. He is the way out. Now, Jesus' parables, we're going to learn here, are just like the sun. Okay? The same sun that hardens the clay also melts the snow. And that's what we're seeing here. So the gospel offends the resistant and rebellious while it is enthusiastically received by the receptive. And as verse 25 says, which will be discussed next Sunday, for to the one who has, more will be forgiven. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So those who resist the parables, those who resist the gospel, they will lose everything. But those who are receptive to the gospel, who seek after what it means, they get more. And that's the context, that's the big picture of what Jesus is explaining here. And then Jesus says, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? And very graciously, he explains it. And we are under his grace, and we get the explanation now today. So the sower, in this case, is Jesus. But in the future, it'll be all who share the gospel. And that's where we are now. That's our timeline. The sower sows the word, meaning he preaches or otherwise shares the gospel. And back in Jesus' time, there wasn't all this nice farming technology that we have here. Been driving around, I noticed there's a lot of cornfields and stuff. Got a lot of great machinery and technology to do that. But back then, a guy just had a sack full of seeds. And he'd walk around, and he'd just toss the seeds. He'd toss them all over his property, all over the lot of land that he has. And wherever it landed is where it landed. It's well, not very precise. Sometimes it landed on a path because there's lots of highways is what they're called. There's a hymn, in the highways, in heavens. These highways are just paths. They're not like 275, okay? But they're hardened because people are walking all over them. And sometimes they just be through someone's property. So as the guy's sowing, he's tossing the seeds, and it's going to land on a path sometimes. And it's going to land in thorns. It's going to land on bad soil. And that's the illustration. Jesus is teaching that the reason he and the gospel are rejected is not because of the untruth or the fault in him or the message. It's because the people's hearts are like varying types of soil. And the first type of soil is the seed along the path. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These hearts belong in Satan's kingdom. That's where they reside. They're so hardened to God that the seed just lands on them and does nothing. Remember what Jesus says in John 8:43-44. Why do you not understand what I say? And he's saying this to the religious leaders. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. The people in this category are immensely hardened against God. The person with this kind of heart may vary, you know, in our eyes. This person can be like a terrible, violent Hitler who is rebelling and destroying and murdering. And you obviously look at a man like Hitler and you say, there he is. There's the hardened heart. There's the man in rebellion against God. Could be somebody who's violent and demonically possessed, spitting on the evangelist on the street as they're sharing the gospel. Or it could be a regular church attendee. It could be somebody that goes to church every Sunday, or at least with most Sundays. This person could hear the gospel or any standard of morality that the Bible gives us and immediately lash out in anger, like a provoked beehive. Or they could be regularly coming to church. And when they come to church, they don't intend to worship. They don't intend to worship. They're not seeking a blessing. They really don't want to be changed. But they're coming. But their heart is already positioned to not be changed. But they're coming. So I grew up in a small town in Ludlow, Kentucky. And my brother Tommy, he once told me, so we grew up in a small town, and in that town there are a couple of churches. The Baptist church split when I was a kid, and we moved to the Methodist church because it was one block over. And I did not, when I say I wasn't raised in church, I mean it, I didn't really attend that well. But in a small town, you get to kind of know who people are, you know who the upstanding people in society or in your town are. And there was a man who was a deacon for like my whole childhood in the church. And that's like 15 years or so he was a deacon. And then he told my brother Tommy that actually he never believed. Tommy ran into him recently, kind of catching up to him briefly. He said, I never believed in it. I went because I wanted my kids to basically know right and wrong. And I wanted my wife to go because she liked to go. She liked it, so I went. And I was a deacon. I was serving in ministry for a long time. But he never believed. He never believed. What kind of heart is in a man that serves in ministry, that kind of ministry, that long, is in church that frequently, leading his family to church that frequently, and rejects God? What kind of heart could you have to have, would you have to have, to live that life? This type of heart. The hardened path soil. That's the type of heart you have to have. Some of the seed of the gospel may fall and rest on the heart of someone like this, but it never pierces that heart. They may think of the gospel, if it's presented in a really entertaining way, or if it's presented in an interesting way, but otherwise, when the next interesting thing comes about, they just toss the gospel right out of their mind, and they're back on whatever the new interesting thing is right in front of them. Satan's lusts and lies have walked over that heart so many times and so frequently that no seed of truth can hope to be planted in it. Just like a flake of snow would land on wet concrete and disappear, that's what happens to the gospel seed when it lands on their heart. It's just gone. The heart made of such soil takes issue with God. If one were to ask them, if Christianity were true, would you believe it? They'd answer no. How preposterous is that? If this is true, would you believe it? No. That's because they hate God. They don't want him. They would not bend the knee to worship the God of the Bible if he was real, because they actually think that he is evil, mean, and not fair. Just like Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit because they wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. They want to be the moral arbiter of their life and their world, and they don't want God to be that moral arbiter. And just like Romans 1 says, that men suppress the truth of God's existence in their unrighteousness because they love their sin, God has given them over to a futile mind, to gross sin and boastful pride, because they refuse to believe that they aren't great. And they think that everything they do is permissible. Many such people justify their sin and rejection of God as being okay because they've been victimized themselves somehow. But the fact remains, their hearts are hardened because of them. And it's hardened so hard that God just lets them be that way. Those with such hearts that come to church on a regular basis, they may come because they're flattering themselves that they have some sense of religion. And it kind of makes them feel better about their sin and rejection against God, because they kind of got this nice little sheet to put over themselves at night. Like, I go to church. I'm okay. And because I go to church, I'm kind of a good person. And so my sins are really okay. And they go to church maybe because it gives them social capital. It gives them a good standing or street cred with people in their community. But the fact remains that that heart refuses. It's so in league with Satan that Satan just takes the seed away as soon as it lands. If you have such a heart, may God break the hard soil that's in your heart and bring you to full repentance and faith. The seed of the gospel is landing on your heart this morning. Don't let it fall away. Don't let it melt like snow. Take it in Believe it. Come to Jesus. The second seed is the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation comes, not if, but when it comes, or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. There's that word again. That's Mark's favorite word, euthus, immediately. Immediately it comes, immediately it goes. At the end of verse 17, the ESV and the NASB, they have immediately they fall away. That's what it says, immediately they fall away. The King James Version has immediately they are offended. The word for fall away or offended in Greek is scandalizo. It's where we get the word scandal or scandalous. It's a verb that means I cause to stumble. And here it literally means to cause to be brought to a downfall or cause to sin. And this sin consists of a breach in the moral law, like breaking God's law and sinning, or in unbelief, or in the acceptance of false teaching. That's what characterizes this type of stumble. Sinning, not believing, or believing false doctrines. Immediately they're caused to stumble. Now imagine a piece of rock that's just below the shallow layer of soil. Maybe you've got gardens, maybe you farm. You see that it looks like soil, but just an inch or two under is a big rock. The hearers had hard hearts, but they're often the softest or the most impressionable of us all. The rocky soil hardened person seems to accept the gospel and be happy about it immediately. They instantly profess faith in Christ, and their faith has every characteristic of genuine faith, but their testimony, they share their testimony with others. They get baptized and just like, you know, fulfilling the expectations that any Christian would have of another Christian that's being saved. But when they're asked about sin or their conviction of sin, perhaps they beat around the bush some. Maybe they downplay it, or maybe they speedily change the subject to something more joyful. They talk much about the joy they get from Christianity, but they don't talk much about being joyous due to them being a new person. They may have some joy. They may be happy about Jesus' teachings. Yeah, help the poor, give to charity, don't judge. I love all that. I love being a part of a group of people that believes that. But they never share about their sin, and their testimony isn't really convincing of, I'm a new person. I was dead, and I'm alive. It's much more watery than that. When they are confronted with opposition, immediately they fall away. They are offended. They are caused to stumble. Immediately they receive it. Immediately they fall away. And this is why the Bible says new converts aren't to be in biblical office like pastor or deacon or anything like that.
That's right.
What might this person look like? Unfortunately, children who are raised in church and go off to college often fit in this category. And I've seen it. I've got family that's seen it and experienced it. From a baby until they're 18, they're in church every week. They enjoy church life. They enjoy its traditions. They're involved in having something to do. They love it. They have the people to belong to. They speak Christianese. They know all the words. They've taken comfort from pastors and teachers and mentors in the church. Maybe they received a letter of recommendation from pastors or deacons or other people for college or for jobs or scholarships. They love to hear Jesus' teachings. They love to hear the testimonies of others. They love to go to Christian camps every summer. But when they go to college and their professors and all their peers hate Christianity and they hate biblical morality and they teach against it, perhaps they're getting bullied. Perhaps they know they'll get bullied if they share that they're a Christian at all. So they, like everybody else in the school, like everybody else in their new context, they take offense at Christ and they deny him. Immediately they fall away. They find themselves offended at Christ. They stumble. They accept the false teachings of the world, of a broken world. Not much time passes, and they are of the world. They don't look like a Christian at all anymore. That's the type of seed, that's the type of soil that we're talking about here. There's more extreme ways to describe it. Maybe somebody's a missionary, they're gung-ho for God, they get endorsement from church, they get over to another country, and then they fall and crumble under the persecution and run away. They reject Christ. I know of a guy who was a missionary overseas in the IMB for a long time. It's one of my aunt's cousins. He's married to a woman, he has children. He got addicted to pornography. He became homosexual. He left his wife. And now he is a married gay man chaplain in the hospital. That's also the type of person that falls in the soil. They spring up, they got faith, they got vigor, they got zeal. They're a missionary, they're a pastor. But when all these temptations and the persecutions of what the world believes and wants happens, they fall away. They're done. They're gone as quick as they came. Also, parents of children, unfortunately, fall into this type of soil as well. A person with this type of heart might be the parent of a stumbler, that college student that went away. Many parents, like the deacon in my hometown, were not born-again Christians themselves, and they came to church for the purpose of their children being raised right and knowing right and wrong. But they came so their children would have community and know right and wrong and know a bit about religion, but they aren't saved. And you know what happens is that child of theirs goes off to college. They weren't saved. They showed that they looked like they were, but they got persecuted, or they wanted to avoid persecution, and they become like the world. And then a parent who's been in church their whole life with their children, their child is living out of wedlock, having children out of wedlock, they're LGBTQ identifying, they're living in gross sin, they're getting drunk, whatever it might be. There's a long list. I'm not trying to point at any one thing. But then that parent walks out on Christ because they're afraid of the persecution of not seeing their grandkids. They're afraid of the persecution of not being in their kids' life. So they turn their back on Christ so they can defend the sinful lifestyle or accept the sinful lifestyle of their children, because their children are more important to them than God. Their parents have chosen to demonstrate that their soil is the rocky soil too, the soil of their heart. For all of those with such a heart, it's never too late to accept Christ. It's never too late to return to Him. And I pray that right now that you demonstrate yourself to be the good soil, and you repent and you believe in Christ, and you are held by Him and Him alone. For those who are professing Christians and have not received any persecution for your faith yet, I ask you, search your heart with me. I've not been persecuted, per se, for my faith, but we all will be in some regard. So let's search our hearts daily and make sure that when it happens, we're ready instead of we're reacting to it unprepared. The third seed is the seed among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the soil that scares me the most, because it's good. It's already growing something in it, the thorns. So from our perspective, you might say, wow, this soil is nutrient-rich enough to where it's growing another plant. Let's throw the seed on the plant and see what happens. From the pastoral perspective, or a parental perspective, this may be somebody who receives the gospel and does grow. But when they're a young Christian, you might see, well, you know, there's this little small thorny plant next to them. But they'll surely outgrow that. They're just young and new in the faith. They're going to outgrow that for sure. Let's not worry about it. But as the wheat grows and the thorns grow at the same rate right alongside of it, you get worried. The thorns get as long as that plant and eventually choke it to death. A person with such a heart hears the word and they understand the word. They think it over. They make a profession of faith. They grow. But shortly thereafter, they just have so much to tend to. Work is demanding. School is demanding. Sports or their children's schedules are demanding. They command too much of their time. They have to be at all the ball games every Sunday. They have to be out in the rain on Sunday morning so their kid can play in the soccer league that they're in year-round. They have no time for godliness. Church is one part of the schedule through the week. And then it gets just as much equal time as everything else. But they are coming, and they are growing. They will tell you they have too much to do. They must live their life right now. They must tend to their careers. They must tend to these things in the world right now. They have no foresight for their eternal future. They'll continue to attend church on a somewhat regular basis. They'll pray. They'll listen to Caleb on the radio, 93.3. Meanwhile, they grow rich and always find the time to satisfy their lusts and worship other idols. Eventually, they get to a place that wouldn't require so much work or time. You know, they've made it. Their finances are in order. They've achieved their business goals. They've got their property. They've got it paid off, whatever it might be. And you think, surely now they've got the money. They've got the time. They're going to be in church. They're going to be serving. They're going to be giving generously to the work of the gospel. They're stable. But now they've got too much instead of too little like they did before. And those thorns that have been with them this whole time have taken hold. You know, you may think that they have all the time and the money in the world now to serve the church and dedicate themselves to godliness and charity, but they're just too deep in the practice of various pleasures and commitments that are worldly. Look, when I was in the military, I was disciplined. I worked out all the time. And now I don't. And you know what is hard? To pick up a discipline when you haven't practiced it for 10 years. That's what these people look like. Well, they've been Christians, and they've been kind of going to church, and they've been kind of committed. And you think, well, now that they've reached their career goals and their children are of a certain age and all that, now they're going to come. But the problem is they've not practiced it, and they practice worldliness, and that's their habit, not church. Their practices are just going to keep on going. The good seeds of the gospel don't grow because they need to make it to all the ball games, to the bowling leagues, to the lodge meetings, to the festival, to the play, to the parties of their associates. They still have no time for God. Later in life, they still have no time for God. How hard is it to become disciplined in seeking godliness when you've been disciplined in all other things but godliness? This person wants both God and the world equally. That's what they want. They want the sports. They want the clubs. They want the plays. They want the job. They want the degree. They want the marriage. They want the kids. They want the sports, all everything. And then they want church also, kind of like it's on a rotating wheel. And okay, now it's church. Now it's sports. Now it's this. I'm not saying don't play sports. I'm not saying not have a life. But the people are characterized by they give 10% to God. They give 10% to sports. They give 10% to church. They give 10% to the house. That's what this person's going to look like. Don't let that stab you to death and bring you to avoid receiving eternal life in Jesus Christ. Don't think you can have the world and God. You can't. If you have such a heart, if you're one showing good enough soil for the gospel to plant to your heart and grow, but you're too busy, or you're too enslaved or dedicated to your job or the accruing of wealth, I pray that you pray to God, Proverbs 38. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't be distracted by the thorns of this life, the world. Don't be distracted by them. Now remember from last week, just because you've answered God's call doesn't mean you're a genuine believer, meaning you will persevere to the end. You must also persevere to the end by doing God's will. Just because you answer the call doesn't mean you're genuine. People that answer and do the will of God are the genuine believers. In John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And if you abide, that means you are continually with Jesus, not just 5% of the week. And then the final soil is the good soil. The ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The person with such a heart, they don't fall away when persecution comes. A person with such a heart has been granted grace by God. The gospel melted their hearts, and instead of hardening their hearts, they opened up to Christ. Worries, wealth, personal desires, lustful cravings, they ultimately do not distract the person whose heart is good soil. Ultimately. And they produce massive amounts of fruit for the kingdom at varying levels. That's the person with the good soil heart. Those of us with hearts of good soil look like this. We have felt the conviction of our sins and grieved them in our hearts. We've been granted grace by God. The gospel melted our hearts instead of hardening our hearts. We repented and submitted to the Lord. We did that not because we're inherently good soil ourselves. We did it because God plowed the soil of our hearts with His grace and filled us with His Holy Spirit. That's the person that is the good soil. So Jesus came teaching in parables to fulfill Isaiah's commission and prophecy. He came to hide the truth from those who have hardened hearts against God and to reveal the truth to those with receptive hearts. There's nothing wrong with His message. There's something wrong with men's hearts. Now I want to take two encouragements from this as we step out in evangelism. Remember, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. When you go out and you preach the gospel, or you're sharing the gospel with your coworker or your kids or your parents, and they reject it, it's not the gospel, it's their heart. Don't fear rejection. Don't fear it. You're casting the seed, and it will bear fruit as it will bear fruit. Just preach the gospel and pray. And second, these heart conditions may be temporary. You know, I'm not making a definitive statement saying that this person that's got the hard heart will absolutely never be a born-again Christian. It could very well be the case that Greg shares the gospel with somebody when they have a really hard heart like the soil of a path. And then God plows it. And then God works it. And then Jack runs into that same man and shares the gospel when his heart is stony soil. And God plants it, and He sows it, and He works it. And then I run into the man at the gas station, and I share the gospel with him when his heart's thorny soil. And then God, He works it, He pushes it in, He waters it, and then Larry sees him and shares the gospel. And that man's heart is good soil, and he repents. So we don't know what soil each person's heart is until they die or Jesus comes back. We don't know until the end what the arc of their life looks like. So we just continue to pray and share the gospel. For the Christian in here, don't stop. Don't stop sharing the gospel with people. I never want to see, or may there never be a fifth soil, let's put it that way, the soil that gets no seed. We can't sit by and let that soil exist. Every soil needs seed. And just like the Bible says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God brings the harvest. We just move on like that. I plant, Dan waters, and God's going to grow where He's going to grow and how He's going to grow. So don't let that fifth soil exist. And for those who have not ever accepted Christ, they've never experienced conviction of sin, that they're wrong in front of God, and they've never repented, they've never placed their faith in Jesus, you can do that today. You can do it right now. You can demonstrate that your heart is now finally the broken down good soil to receive that seed. The gospel invitation is open to all. So come to Christ today. Amen.